Welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you once again for the day. Thank you for life, for health, and strength, God. Thank you for being God all by yourself, for you are real with us and in us and through us. So right now, God, we need you, God, for it's the time for us to hear from you, God. Bless as you see fit, strengthened by power divine, in Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm going to be coming from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 13. If you're able, Luke, the fourth chapter. Thank you. Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1. If you're able, please stand. The Gospel of Luke. Thus began the reading of God's word. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Think with me this morning from the thought, the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Have you ever been volunteered for something by someone else? People will make you feel like you are the only one that can do it. Once you accept the task, people then will elevate you and massage your ego. Then they will do what is called, they will jump on the bandwagon. They will follow you as long as you are doing what they think is needed. Be careful when people have high expectations of you and not of themselves, because God will empower you to accomplish whatever he has ordained you to do. Every believer should desire the power of the Spirit, because having it is the only way to cause the enemy to retreat. We should want to be in a place where the presence and power of God moves us to cast out evil spirits, to shrink tumors, where a homeless person can come into our church and feel at home, where drug addicts catch a glimpse of God's glory, walk in and throw down the crack pipe, saying, I would rather have Jesus. God entrusted us with his word and spirit in order for us to live differently in the world by carrying out his mission. See, we are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones publicly to be a community of people who no longer live for themselves and their own needs, but as a contrast society. One day in our text, in the midst of the crowd, Jesus emerges to be baptized by John. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, according to Luke, the third chapter. This then marks the call to Jesus' public ministry. But what was puzzling about John's baptism, it was a baptism to repentance. So then we know Jesus was without sin. Therefore, his baptism was not of repentance. It was to allow Jesus to publicly identify with the sinners he had came to save. Luke continues this thought in verse 23. He says, "And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my son whom I love, and you I am well pleased.'" In other words, while he was praying, a revelation came from God, and the descent of the Spirit occurred. The three persona of the Trinity were all manifest. As a result of Jesus' baptism, the heavenly voice affirms Jesus' anointing to divine service. Jesus began his earthly ministry with the blessing of the Father and the enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit. "With you I am well pleased," meaning the plan for salvation of mankind is centered upon us. As a perfect son of man, Jesus depended on his Father to meet his needs, and that was why he prayed. You see, the more you do something, the more committed you become. See, Luke says the Spirit is not just an external compulsion force upon Jesus, but it's an inward inspiration. Later in this chapter of Luke interrupted this narrative that he says today to give us a genealogy of who Jesus really is and where he came from. Luke did this so that we would know that he started from the first Adam and now he is the final Adam. So the Spirit led Jesus was led by the Spirit. Luke, the declaration of Jesus is that he is not acting on his own. So the text is telling us that he was full of the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit. See, sometimes people don't think Jesus already had the Spirit, so why would the Spirit lead him? So Jesus wanted us to know, even in his humanity, God was leading him. That's what the Spirit was doing to him. For 40 days, he had hungered and been in the wilderness. God led him. He was empowered by the Spirit and inspired by the Spirit. Tempted by the devil, the Greek word is pronounced paraso, to try whether a thing can be done. It implies a desire to bring out one's bad points. The three tests Jesus was confronted with in the wilderness were commandments by God given to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, the first commandment given to Israel, Israel was allowed to hunger in order to learn that one does not what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The second command to Israel, Israel was instructed to worship the one and only God, because God is a jealous God, not to follow after small g gods. The third command, Israel was commanded not to put the Lord God to the test. In each case, Israel failed in their obedience. The first temptation by Satan, he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Satan uses the same attack against us. He said, "If you are a child of God, why do these tough things happen to you? Why do you continue to struggle if you are the child of God?" Satan knows what our weaknesses are. So here's my three points for you today. The first point is self-interest. Even the enemy must admit that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil does not deny that Jesus is God's son, but exploits this status by urging Jesus to use his power in his own way to serve his own needs. He said, yeah, I don't doubt that you're the Son of God, but use your power. He said, since you are the Son of God, why are you hungry? The devil wanted Jesus to operate independently of God. He was suggesting that maybe God has abandoned you. Maybe God hasn't forgot about you. So he better look out for himself. The devil does the same thing to us. I know you need a job. The devil is telling you maybe God has forgot that you need a job. Maybe you need to try something else. Maybe you need to be sneaky about it. There's a bank down the corner. Ain't nobody watching. It ain't no guards. Go in there and try to rob the bank. This is what the enemy tried to get us to see. See, as believers, we must be careful not to seek to accomplish good things using questionable means. We cannot carry out the work of Christ with the devil's weapons. See, this is when we have to have faith. I'm reminded when I was living with my grandparents, I could not wait to get out of their house. That's my self-interest. I said, man, when I get out of here, I'm getting out of here for good. I went away as far away to college as I can go. As soon as I got my degree, still broke. First place I came back to, Grandma, let me back in, please. All of us have been there one time or another. Can't wait to get out of mama's daddy's house. Can't wait to get my own car. As soon as you get your own car, you're driving back to the place where you say you couldn't wait to get out of. So I just wanted to come back and get some of mama's food. She sure can cook. Then 2 days go by, mama say, you still here? Yeah, I'm just resting. Just trying to get myself together. See, that's that self-interest. So the question is, will Jesus follow the leading of the Spirit and trust in God to supply his needs? Or will he relieve his hunger by exercising his power apart from God? See, God has given us all free will, hasn't he? God doesn't get in the way of your plans, does he? He let us do our own thing, doesn't he? He already know the end results, but we have to find out the results. Luke implies that bread is not the only means of keeping a man in life, but that God can feed Jesus as he did Israel in the desert life. He fed Israel with manna. Jesus was hungry but full of the Spirit. So we have to understand that Jesus in his humanity, even though he was 100% God, he also was 100% man. He thirsted, he hungered just like you and I. So we are sometimes just the opposite. We're full stomachs and empty spirits. God is trying to speak to us today. How easy it would be for Jesus to use his messianic powers to produce bread for people. Physical hungry rather than be the bread of life for the deep spiritual hunger for God's love and power. See, we know him as the bread of life. We know that he is our appetite. So when we get hungry for the Spirit of God, we know where to go. Jesus' reply borrowed from Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It does not minimize his need for food, but it helped him to identify with the starving people of God he had been sent here to cover. Jesus came to us. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But for as many gave he powers, to them gave he powers to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on his name today? Satan's attempt is to always create doubt. That's what his plan is. He wants you to doubt your Christian faith. He wants you to have doubt in your marriage relationship. He wants you to have doubt in having children. He wants you to doubt that you can lose weight. He wants to doubt that you can't get a job. He wants you to doubt that you can't go to college. He wants to doubt that you can't have a career. He wants to doubt that you got bad health. That's what Satan does. He wants to create doubt in you. Because he know if he can create doubt in you, you would follow him. Because you got self-interest. You're only interested in me. You're only interested in I. But this is what Jesus is trying to get us to see. He said, I struggle just like you struggle. Not because I'm the Son of God. He said, because I'm 100% man just like you. If anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that look like in our all about me world? It is of the very greatest moment to know that the occasion of our sin, if we know the occasion of our sin, it puts us on guard to know how our sin should show itself. And it gives us the means of stopping it. If you already know what the enemy devices are, if you already know how the enemy ticks, see, the enemy know how we tick, but do we know how the enemy tick? It's almost like knowing how people operate. We know your operation because we all have self-interest. But the fact of the matter is the Savior is trying to teach us something differently today. It teaches us how innocent and necessary wants may be the devil's levers to overturn our soul. But we must remember we have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus used when he faced the devil and defeated sin. Jesus used prayer. He used the Father's love. He used the power of the Spirit. And he also used the word of God. He kept saying, it's written. He said, I know what you're trying to do, but it's already written. See, the next part of our ifs in this text is about the future, but the future has not been determined. He said, if you worship me. Here's the second point. A shabby substitute. If you worship me. See, Jesus is allowed a glimpse of all the kingdoms of the world in an instance from an undisclosed but elevated vantage point. The authority then is something he will one day possess. See, Jesus already knew that, yeah, the devil has power, the prince of this earth. What he's trying to give me already belongs to me. Sometimes we have to understand that the opportunity at your workplace is already yours. God is just saying that maybe it's not time yet. But sometimes that gets in the way of ourself because we think we're ready. And sometimes some things have to take place. Some reorganization has to take place. Sometimes the wrong people are in the wrong place, so God has to move them out of the place to put you in the place. So the issue is whether he should gain his authority now by worshiping the devil who claims to be able to give it to him, or whether wait to receive it from the hand of God after fulfilling the mission in the way God intended. See, the Father's plan for Jesus was for him to suffer first, then enter his glory. Satan offered Jesus a way out of the suffering. Don't let somebody or nobody offer you a way out of your suffering. The text says that if we suffer, we shall also what? Reign with him. So you can't reign with him if you ain't gonna suffer with him. We always want to go to the end and not the beginning. There's much in Scripture that seems to bear out the boast that the kingdoms are at Satan's disposal. For he is the father of lies, as well as the prince of this world. Meaning God is still sovereign, and in his infinite wisdom has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries that God has set for him. Remember when he came to Job, there were certain boundaries that God has set for him. Even in the garden, there were certain boundaries that Adam and Eve could not do. And when you look at your own life, there are certain boundaries that God said you can't do. Wherever you live, your neighbor has a boundary, you have a boundary. There's certain things you just can't do. Those are boundaries. Sometimes people say, I don't like all those boundaries. There's boundaries in everything that you do. Men and women that are married, there's boundaries in the relationship. Everybody want to be on their own. The enemy is never the solution to our problem. Although we settle for shabby substitutes instead of desiring the real thing. The world is filled with many counterfeits. And it's even getting harder and harder to tell what is real for what is not real. See, people are no longer willing to wait. They are looking for shortcuts. They're looking for shortcuts in personal desires. They're looking for shortcuts in building wealth. They're looking for shortcuts in a work schedule. They're looking for shortcuts in degree advancement. They're looking for shortcuts in relationships. Whatever is easy and immediate is the path we are willing to take. And because we are not willing to wait, we accept what looks like the real thing, comes across as the real thing, pretend it's the real thing, until it's placed side by side with the real thing. Then the flaw, what's not real, becomes a reality. You see, don't purchase an imitation Rolex watch and expect it to perform like the real thing. It may look like Rolex on the outside, but inside it ain't Rolex. Don't buy a Louis Vuitton bag because it was a cheap deal if it ain't the real thing. Because when you put it next to the real thing, somebody will see that it ain't the real thing. And then you'll be embarrassed because you were pretending that it's the real thing. Sometimes we let shabby substitutes get in the way because of that self-interest that we have. Jesus is the real thing. I know they used to say Coke is the real thing, but until you try Jesus Christ, you ain't had the real thing. That's the real deal. There are too many Christians who are passing off themselves as shabby substitutes. They know Scripture. They can sing a song or two. But be aware of those who come disguised, because you will know them by what? The fruit that they bear, or the lack of fruit that they don't bear. Christ must be the first in everything, because if he's not first in everything, he's not first in nothing. It's better to be hungry in the will of God than satisfied out of the will of God. That's a shabby substitute. I'm just trying to help us today. This applies to all of us, me included. Now the third if. He says, throw yourself down from here. In other words, he says, prove yourself. There are too many people challenging us to prove ourselves. Sometimes we forget that Satan is a Bible expert and knows how to twist Bible passages out of their context. Yet for us to become who we must deeply want to be, we must look at who we are now, even when what we see doesn't please us. Look at yourself. You haven't always been where you are, but if we look back on your life, you've made progress. all are still a work in progress. We have to understand that. We still are building on things. Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago, the enemy, sin is still all around us. We struggle daily. If anybody that was an alcoholic, I don't care if they've been delivered from alcohol for 2 years. Every time they pass a liquor store, it's a struggle for them. Every time. Yeah, they've been delivered, but every time they look over their back, that's why they have to press the accelerator to move forward. Because that was a dependency that they had. I wish that we had the same dependency on the Son of God. The Bible said when he went to the cross and died for my sin, I should have the same dependency upon him. Prove yourself. Sometimes the world will see, reflects the people we become. We must learn to detach ourselves from other people's projections upon us and become who we are capable of being regardless of other people's opinion. Remember, limited thinking produces limited result. Don't let somebody's opinion of you cause you to do something that you're not even capable of doing, especially if you're operating outside the spirit realm, the power of the spirit. God has given us all that. He's given us at least one talent. Everybody. Okay, who you are? At least one. You may not know how to use it, but you got one. We are not children of the world, but of God. The sun came down. The sun can dawn, but we don't see it because the drapes are closed. But we must open up the drapes of our hearts so we can see the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, shining through our lives. Satan questioned the Father's love when he tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Satan questioned the Father's hope when he offered Jesus the world's kingdom this side of the cross. Satan questioned the Father's faithfulness when he asked Jesus to jump from the temple and prove that the Father would keep his promise. Thus the enemy attacked the three basic features of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. Don't think the enemy don't know them. The enemy knows every passage of scripture that you know. But the difference is our weakness. That's why we have to depend on him. When a child of God is in the will of God, he can claim the Father's protection and care. God offers us a peace that reaches beyond what we can comprehend. This peace will cradle us when we lose our jobs, so we don't have to lose our mind. This peace restores hope in the face of falling health. This peace produces praise when there is no money in the bank. Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And the peace of God, as we know, which passes all understanding, shall keep your mind and your hearts through Jesus Christ. See, when we learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as we go on the offense against the enemy seeking to destroy us, it does not matter how we are or how weak we seem. All we need to know is that the sword in our hand is capable of doing more than we can ever need. That's why it tells us now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. I'm done. But I got to tell you a story. This is a story about a precious gift. Listen to me today. Once upon a time when God had finished making the world, he wanted to leave behind a piece of his own divinity, a spark of his essence, a promise to man of what he could become with effort. He looked for a place to hide this precious gift, because he explained what man could find too easily, it would never be valued by him. Then somebody said, then you must hide this gift on the highest mountain peak on the earth. God shook his head and says, no. He said, because man is a very adventurous creature, and he will one day learn how to climb the highest mountain peak. A counselor said, well, hide it in the depths of the earth, O great one. God again shook his head and says, no, for man will one day discover how to dig in the deepest part of the earth. Then another one, his counselor says, hide this in the middle of the ocean, O master. God again shook his head and says, no. He said, I give a man a brain. Man will eventually build ships and sail across the mightiest sea. The other counselor said, well, where can you hide it, master? Where can you hide it? God smiled. He says, I'll hide it where every man and woman can find it. If they look deeply and sincerely enough, I'll hide it in their heart. See, sometimes we're looking in the wrong places. God has already given us a precious gift. He's given you the power to speak to those things that be not as though they were. He's given you the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift that makes us holy. It is the voice of God which acts as a reminder of God's unconditional love for his children. The scripture says, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, God's dwelling in us, and we become the sanctuary for his dwelling place. See, God lives in you. I'm talking to the believer today. God already lives in you. He's given you a precious gift. Jesus said, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, then the helper can't come. He said, I can't send back the comforter if I don't go away. He was better because Jesus could be everywhere at the same time. Sometimes we are the container for what God needs to do in somebody else's life. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Who is worthy to be the container for God's light and glory? See, the power of the Spirit can move mountains. The power of the Spirit can tear down walls. The power of the Spirit can make the blind see, make the lame walk. The power of the Spirit. This is not a personal thing. This is a God thing. God says, now unto him that able to keep us from falling. He's able to do a lot more than that. We have to know that we have the power of the cross. That's why when Jesus went to the cross and Calvary and died for us, he left us something that nobody can take from us. God has given us the anointing power. We can speak to the blind. We can speak to those that are sick in their body. We can speak to those that have trouble finding their way. I'm just talking to the church today. I know this is at Advent, but God is already up, and he's living in each and every one of us. Stand on your feet, church. The power of the Spirit lives in us. If you want this power today, I'm going to tell you how you can get it. ABC. Admit that he's Lord. Believe that he got up. See, confess that you love him and believe him. Is there one today? Don't play with this thing. I know we're getting ready to go into Christian time, the Christmas season. We're getting ready to celebrate his birth. But he's not a baby no more. He's living in us. We just recognize the season because we don't really know the day that he was born. But I do know he was born. You know how I know he was born? Because every time I look at you, I know there's a God that's living. Look at what he did with you. Look at what he did with me. That's how I know he's still living. Who wants this power today? Saint choir, who wants this power? If you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sin, come today. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to unite with us. If you've never been baptized, come on. This is your opportunity. All you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says salvation is yours. We just want you to be in the right place. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. I know you're getting ready to put up the Christmas tree, but what good if you don't have Christ in your heart? That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the living Savior. That's the gift. You don't need to buy me a gift. Jesus has already given you a gift. Is there one today? Come on, y'all. Come on. Man, woman, boy, girl. Is there one today?